faces, so you may not know me. My name's Jordan. I am the community life pastor here at Crossline. I've been here going on my fourth year, so I'm excited about that. I have three boys, and I'm married to my wife, Alex, as of 13 years, going on 14 years. And so, yeah, she still hasn't found out about me yet. So keep praying. Keep praying. She doesn't. So I have the opportunity to speak to you guys a little bit about marriage tonight and talking about that. And so we're going to have some fun. We're going to look and explore how that actually pertains to every single person in this room. Wow, those lights are very bright. I feel like I just see shadows and figures, but I'm guessing you're out there. So I see you. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate it. Well, it took me a long time to actually commit to it. I had a lot kind of going on in my gut. I just wasn't really sure. I had a lot of doubt. I was thinking about kind of what this would mean, you know, for the future and going forward. But then I finally, you know, I took a deep, big, deep breath, and I committed to it. And I actually bought myself a custom suit. That's what I bought, you know? So I committed myself and I bought myself, what'd you guys think I was talking about? Yeah. No, I bought myself a suit. That's what I wanted to do. I was really thinking hard about it. I'm like, man. And I finally did. My man, Michael, you know, hooked me up here, and I had a great time kind of getting fitted. And I did it because I do a lot of weddings. I do a lot of weddings kind of in the season of my life where I'm kind of up front, and I'm doing these ceremonies, and I'm doing these different things. And I thought to myself, you know what? I think it's good to probably invest in having something that is nice and clean and something that can last me, and I can look real professional and going up there. So I bought it and I did it, and I'm excited about it. So I haven't worn it yet, but I'm looking forward to it. But I talk about weddings, and I do a lot of weddings now, and it's a lot of fun, and I get to be a part of a lot of people's special moment in their life. But I tell you what, the most difficult wedding that I ever did, by far, most difficult wedding that I ever did was my first one. My first wedding, and it wasn't because I was nervous, actually. I mean, sure, there was kind of like, I've never done this before, but I felt confident. It was not because of that. It wasn't because of the unknown. It was because I was asked to actually perform a ceremony for one of my dear friends that I grew up and did a lot of life with. We were in small group together, growing up together, and he asked me to officiate for his wedding. But he was marrying somebody who didn't share our faith. And I was really challenged in that moment. Even as a young pastor at the time and newly married myself, I knew the deep sanctity of marriage. And I knew the depth of what marriage was and what it meant and how to have that kind of connection, that deep spiritual unifying connection, what that meant. And so I was faced with a very, very difficult decision. Because on one hand, I could say no, and then I could be thrust out of having any say or any relationship with my friend and in his marriage and to speak into his marriage. On the other hand, I could say yes, and I would be solemnizing this vow that I particularly myself didn't necessarily agree with. So you could see the pickle that I was in. This was my first one, and I was kind of really wrestling with that. And in the end, I did say yes. And I had some conditions. And my conditions that I kind of set forth with both of them and wanted them to know and to agree with was saying, hey, if I say yes, I want to preach and declare God's design in marriage. And I wanted to pray over them in the name of Jesus. And they agreed to that. And I had this opportunity to not only to be God's voice box for not only the people that were listening, but more intimately with my friend and his wife to be, because this is something that they were doing. They were stepping into it, and this is an opportunity for me to bless their marriage and pray in Jesus' name as they move forward in their future. And like I said, since then, I've done a lot of those things, and I've continued to do that for every single couple that I've ever married. To declare God's design in marriage, to declare the purpose of marriage and the great sanctifying union of marriage, and to pray over them in the name of Jesus. And that's actually what I want to do for you guys today. Now, you guys aren't getting married today. you know, but it's still an opportunity that I get to declare over you and the relationship you have with Christ, but also the relationships that you may come to have with your future spouse, or maybe just even in your connection with Jesus forevermore. And I want to do that for you today. Some of you guys may even be married today, and you might be sitting, and I'll pray that over you, but I want to do that for you guys today. And I do understand. I understand there's a lot of differences in where we're at, both spiritually and relationally in this room. This may be all new, and this whole Jesus thing might be new to you, but I still want to pray that over you. This, you may be in different places of the relationships. I still want to pray this over you guys today and have that opportunity to show you that. And so, as I said, some of you in this room are married. Maybe, I don't know, maybe. Is anybody married? Let's just put it back. There's a small enough room. Is anybody married here? All right. Well, back there. Yeah, I see it. I see you back there. Yeah. Woo. Well, hey, we got two brothers in the house that are married here, me and him. And so that's great. Some of you guys, well, it sounded weird, but hey, you know, we're excited about that, you know. Love you, brother. But every single one of us, I would bet every single one of us has been to a wedding ceremony. Can everybody say yes? I've been to a wedding ceremony, right? And we've all been part of a marriage ceremony and seen that happen. And there are some, I've done a few weddings. There are some weird things that people decide to do with marriage ceremonies, like weird things. I had one couple that actually, for the whole thing, as soon as they came in, the father, I understand the symbolism, but still it's weird. The father tied their wrists together for the whole, like forever. And I get the symbolism, but I'm like, that's still just like awkward. They had to do like the rings with it. And like, it just was weird. Like, it didn't make sense. And then obviously you have all like the sand. I had one vows being exchanged, and it was totally in the theme of Star Wars and the zombie apocalypse. So that happened too. I've had a variety of strange things that happen in weddings. But at the core, there's always a couple things, right? In every single wedding ceremony that you have, you're going to always have vows, right? You're always going to have vows in a wedding. You're always going to, you're going to usually have a symbol of some sort. Usually that's rings, okay? Rings are a common thing. It's a symbol. You always will usually have like a, you'll always have like a minister that's there and kind of performing and solemnizing the vow. And then finally, you have witnesses. You have to have witnesses, both legally and kind of spiritually. You have to have witnesses. And ministers, like I said, they declare the sanctity of marriage and they solemnize those vows that are being made. And witnesses give the spiritual right of accountability to that couple. So when you invite your dear friends and family to your wedding, what you're doing is you're giving them the spiritual right of accountability to the vows that you're making to one another, right? That's, you're inviting them into that relationship with you. And so you're going to have those four things as part of your marriage. Now, those things are part of every wedding ceremony because they declare the anointed, binding, and consummating nature of the marital union. Now, I use those words very specifically, the anointing, binding, and consummating nature of the marital union. We're going to talk about those words today and really what that means and how that kind of engages and correlates with marriage. So we're going to look at those three words. And it's with those words that I'm going to really dissect and show you the biblical understanding of marriage. And when you do that, what's naturally going to happen is we're going to go to the gospel of Christ. Marriage will always lead you back to the gospel of Christ if you do it biblically. Because the greatest understanding of marriage is found in understanding Christ's relationship to the church. There's no better way for you to understand what marriage is than to look at the gospel and to know the gospel deeply. It's been designed that way. It's God's design. Marriage is a living parable of Christ and his church. And when you think of it like that, take a deep breath. As I think about that as a married man, right? It's like I think of myself, I'm like, man, the great joy that is, but also the great weight that is, and understanding that this is a picture, that I am a testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ in my marriage and how I engage with my wife. So like I said, I want you guys to understand what marriage is by understanding the gospel of Christ and the characteristics of his relationship with his people. And as I said, you just got to remember, it's the ABCs, right? It's the anointed, binding, and consummating nature of Christ and his church. And thus, marriage. Can we pause? I want to pause for just a sec before we really get into kind of the meat of this. I want to just pray. I want to pray that that God speaks through scripture, that God speaks through this, and even just thank him for what he's done for us. So pray with me. God, thank you that you have come and chosen us, that you've chosen us and sealed us forevermore. Jesus, that when we come to you, when we surrender our lives to you, that you make us whole, that you fulfill us, God, you complete us, God. We thank you that you are our Savior, that you are the bridegroom and that you adorn us with beauty, God. God, so we take on your name as your people, God. And I just pray that you would speak through your word tonight, God, and that we would understand more about who you are, Christ, as we look and understanding marriage. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so what we're going to start off with, we're going to look at the scriptures, and I want to look at the first marriage, and I want to look at the last marriage. The first marriage and the last marriage. Okay, so we're going to go Genesis 1. It's page 1, if you're looking for it. Genesis 1, and we're going to be looking, starting at verses 26. Genesis 1, starting at verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, gonna go move forward a little bit more, and I want you guys to go to chapter 2, verse 18. 2:18, it says, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds, to the sky, and the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. He brought her to man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So we have this picture of the first husband and wife, Adam and Eve. And they were together, and they felt no shame. There was this connection. Now, I want us to go all the way to the end. Hey, Revelation. Revelation, and we're going to look at chapter 19 in Revelation. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. So Revelation 19, and we are going to look at verses 6 through 9. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. So now we have Revelation, kind of here at the end. We have in the beginning, in perfection, Adam and Eve. And at the end, in perfection, that the wedding ceremony of Christ and his church being brought to him, for eternity, for an eternal union together. We have these two sides of the story, and we want to meet somewhere in the middle, okay? So what I want us to do is I want us to go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 31, here in the middle, like all of us, because we're all in the middle somewhere. And it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." We've heard that before. Then it says, "This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." So as we see, we have the first and the beginning where we have Adam and Eve coming together. Adam leaves his father and mother. Well, he doesn't have father and mother, but man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife. And then in the end, you're united with Christ. And here in the middle, we have this picture of saying that picture, that thing is actually the profound mystery of Christ and his church coming together in union. And like I said, we're going to talk about the anointed, binding, and consummating nature of that relationship. So let's talk about anointing. Now, anoint, the definition for anoint is to choose by or as if by a divine election. If we go back to Genesis, we can see that God created all of the things in Eden. He created all the animals. He created the land and the seas and the stars, and he created it all. And out of everything that he created, there was one thing that was not good. And what was that one thing that was not good? What is it? To be alone, for man to be alone. That's the one thing that was not good. And so God went to work, and he said, and he created Eve. And he created Eve as, to be together with man. And it was even when that was created that actually it became fully good. You see, the relationship between Adam and Eve was baked into a world without sin. In it was the pure and unaltered creation of the Lord. That union together between Adam and Eve, it was a pure, sinless, good aspect, very good aspect of creation, because it said there was one thing that was not good, and it was him to be alone. But once he was created, then he said, once he created man and woman, he said, this is very good. Very good. It also says, as we look at the anointed nature of this relationship, we could say, it says that that God made man and woman in our image. So let us create mankind in our image. Talking about this relational connection between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, this relational connection that exists as God. So when man and woman are created, you have to understand that it was created as a relationship. Humanity was created as a relationship. So when we look at the relationship of mankind, it reflects the image of God. It is an anointed relationship. And so that's a beautiful thing. So if we're made in God's image, and we know from 1 John 4 that God is love, then as man and woman, we inherit that love identity just in our nature, that love identity together. And in 1 John 4, it does continue to say what love truly is. And this is where we can see the relationship of Christ. It says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." 1 John 4:10. While we were yet sinners, Jesus chose us and came for us and anointed us and beautified us in his abundant grace that's poured over us, that we can take on, again, the name of Christ as Christians and bear his perfection in our lives because of what Christ has done. And so we have that, and we have that in seeing the love of Christ. Now, it's also binding. Now, this is where I want to stick here for a little longer, okay? Binding. There is in Genesis 2, we can see that it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." You've all heard the phrase, leave and cleave. even cleave. So what that word that is used there is the Hebrew word dabak. Now, dabak is just, it really means to join together, to glue, to stick, to become, make inseparable, kind of to smush them together so that they actually stay completely there. And that is why we say, till death do us part, right? Because you put it together, you're binding it together, there is a cleaving, and that happens, and so now we're intimately connected. Marriage ideally produces two people who are as much the same person as two people possibly can be. You hear that? So marriage produces two people who are as much the same person as two people possibly can be. Because when we come together and there is a mysterious union that actually it folds in together and you have that connection. And that's why a man will leave his father and mother, because he'll leave his father and mother for a union nearer and more intimate than that which he possesses with his father and mother. He's leaving one union that's pretty good and pretty awesome. I mean, he's like, he has that relationship there, but he's like, there's a much better union. There's a much closer and more intimate and more dabak union that I can experience with someone, to have that unity together with someone. So I want to give you guys some of the practical examples of why I know this is true. Okay. Now I'm not like a super veteran in marriage, but I've been married, you know, like coming up on 14 years here. And it's gotten to the point where, again, my wife and I are just becoming so kind of intertwined in our personalities, in our life, that it's kind of, it's beautified my life, but it definitely has kind of messed up my life too in some ways. Because here's the deal. I can't do work when things are off with my wife. Like legitimately, like it throws everything into this weird situation where I can't focus, I can't be dedicated to what I need to do. Like compartmentalization, there we go, that's much easier. It's not allowed in marriage. If you're really trusting in the Holy Spirit's work, you're not allowed to compartmentalize because it's the most intimate union you share in your life. And so for me, again, if I've had kind of an argument with my wife, or we're frustrated because she, you know, wants to load the forks with the thing down and I want to load it with the forks up, and it's all like, oh, come on, just put it in there and put it in the organization, and we have this fight, it's like the next day, if that's not reconciled for us, it throws everything off. This is the living proof that I know that there is this union, that God is doing this union between us, because I don't get to exist on my own anymore. Even when I'm not with her, I don't get to exist on my own. Like I'm just so intimately, uniquely connected with her. And I know that there's, you know, the stories, right? Of how many couples, right? As they're into their years and the husband dies. And what's a common thing that happens when someone's so close, if a husband dies and they're older? That's not much longer than until the spouse dies. It's because they're so beautifully and spiritually connected that when that leaves, it's like half of them has been ripped out. And they're left with this void. It's this beautiful connection. The theologian that you may have heard of, a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, once said, he said, God makes your marriage indissoluble. Therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Matthew 19:6. God joins you together in marriage. It is his act, not yours. Do not confound your love for one another with God. God makes your marriage indissoluble and protects it from every danger that may threaten it from within and without. He wills to be the guarantor of its indissolubility. It is a blessed thing to know that no power on earth, no temptation, no human frailty can dissolve what God holds together. Indeed, anyone who knows that may say confidently, what God has joined together, can no man put asunder. Free from all anxiety, that is always a characteristic of love. You can now say to one another with complete and confident assurance, we can never lose each other now. Or we can never lose each other now. By the will of God, we belong to each other until death. I love that phrase, and I love that and the way that Dietrich Bonhoeffer puts it. He says God's the one that orchestrates that connection, that binding, that debach that's happening within the marriage union. We look at the image of Christ, and we look at what Christ has done for us when he died on the cross and paid for our sins. And it says in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked with him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. God has binded himself to you in Jesus. If you call on the name of Jesus, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, then he comes and debach with you. He is yours. He seals with you, and you are sealed in the Holy Spirit with Christ forevermore. It's a guarantee of the revelation wedding that all awaits us as we get to kind of finally come beautifully dressed as in the fine works of Christ on our life. As we wear that as a gown, we get to come and be with the bridegroom that is Christ forevermore in the kingdom of heaven. It's a guarantee. It's like an engagement ring, a promise that you will be mine forever. It's a beautiful thing as we look at the connection there. Now, we hit abiding, or anointed, and we hit binding. Now, I want to talk about this word consummating. Now, consummating, there is a sexual connotation with consummating, but I don't want to go too far into that realm as we talk about consummating. Consummating, in its truest definition, is to bring to a state of perfection, to fulfill, or to complete. Now, for this, I want to go back to Genesis, and it says that when God created Eve, right, as he looked around there, he created her to be a helper suitable for Adam. Now, this phrase has caused a lot of tension in the world of what this means, a helper suitable. As women have thought to themselves, I'm just a helper, like I'm just a helper suitable. I'm just here for Adam. I'm just created out of his, like, and then there's tension, right? But this phrase, right, in Hebrew is historically a very difficult phrase to translate. But here's how I want to explain this, right? The phrase there is Ezer Kenegdo, helper suitable. Now I want to talk about what Ezer means. Ezer, as he talks about helper, it's used for a woman two times, okay, right here. Okay, it's used for Israel three times. Every other part, all throughout the scriptures, that word is used for God. It's used for God as he is the help. He is the rescuer. He is the ally. So as we look at that word, it's not just simply like a helper, like somebody that's just there to assist. No, it's actually this great rescuing ally, this great picture of freedom, of coming and bringing life, a lifesaver. And so we look at this. This is the picture of what Eve was meant to be in relationship with Adam, that actually woman would actually be the life giver for man, the completer of mankind, because mankind wasn't complete. Mankind was not complete until Eve came. It was not good. And so he created this Ezer Kenegdo, and you have this picture of something that they are, that Adam is now finally full. That Eve is full, that they are uniquely together, and they're so beautifully complementary as they work together. And so I'll say to the ladies here, you get compared with the Lord of the universe, the creator, the saver, the Savior of Israel, the Savior of mankind, and the great rescuer. So it's not an inferior term in any regard. In any regard is it an inferior term. Because then we would be using that term and it's calling God inferior. It doesn't work. And so as I look at this and I look at this idea that it's to bring to a state of perfection, to complete, and I look at the first relationship and then I look at my current relationship, that there is actually a completing that happens, a fulfilling that happens being united with my wife. And we have this picture as we look at the end, right? As we look at here in Revelation and we look throughout how Christ displays himself through the Bible, you have to ask the question, who is Christ if without the church? Who is Christ if without the church? He would continue to be God, but the church is the object of Christ's affection and love. How else can the greatness and character of Christ be known if not through his love for the church? It's a deep concept, but as you just start thinking about it, it was created for this reason. You were created to be the image, to be the recipient of the love of Christ. So you have this beautiful picture, and it says in Colossians 2:10 that you have been made complete in Christ. I do want to put a little disclaimer here, though, because obviously most of you here are not married. As we look at the relationship between Christ and the church, it is 100% a completing, fulfilling, consummating relationship that we have. That you are not fully in your truest identity until Christ comes and redeems you. Does that make sense? So there is a completing. And whereas a marriage is a living parable of that truth, to be clear, you don't, if you're not married or if you never marry, it doesn't make you incomplete. I just want you to hear that. Maybe, I hope you guys hear that. You don't need to be married with another, with a male or a female, to be made complete, right? The ultimate picture is being made complete in Christ, in that marriage, in that connection, right? As my dear brother Thomas talked about, it's not about your relationship status. It's that relationship that you have with Christ. And so there is that completion. So hear that clearly. I mean, we look at Ephesians with Paul, and Paul was the greatest advocate for singleness. Never was married. And he was complete. I mean, he had this relationship with Christ. So don't hear that. Now, I will tell you that there is a beautiful completing action that happens if God anoints or declares for your life marriage. If he puts somebody in your path for you to actually be married to, there is actually a beautiful thing that happens in that moment, and you'll experience that. So I wanted to be clear about that. So we've looked at Scripture. We've looked at all of these things and looked at kind of some of the design that God has given for marriage. But I want to speak specifically to you, Summit. Like, I want to speak for a moment. I want to get to this place of speaking to each and every one of you, because we've looked at the Scriptures and now I want to encourage and I want to bless and I want to declare Christ's love over you. Whether you're single or you're dating or you're married, I want you to know that there's not a more intimate and sacred relationship than marriage. And so this is not something that you ever want to step into any relationship or anything casually. You really want to understand kind of the deep significance of relationships, of being in a relationship. And I'm talking specifically relationships. It's one thing to go on dates and to be stepping into that, but if you're stepping into a relationship with someone, there is an intention in that relationship. There is a desire to grow closer to that person and ultimately make a decision on if this person is the spouse that God has given to you. And be very prayerful be very seeking of the Lord in that relationship. Constantly give it over to Him. Because you have to understand that the sacredness of the church is wed to the sacredness of marriage. So by your marriage, you will either be a denial or a testimony of Christ. You'll either be a denial or a testimony of Christ when you step into a marital union. So be very choosy. Be very choosy as you date people, as you learn to who they are, learn about their character, learn about what drives them, what their deepest passion is. There's a song that came out years ago, but it's a song that states a prayer that we constantly, as me and Alex, we pray for each other. And it's a simple prayer, and it just says, Lord, help me to love you more than I love her. Because when I love you, I will love her. And I pray that for my wife, to help her to love you more than she loves me. Because when she loves you, she will love me. And it's this picture of being uniquely connected to Christ. And He is the builder and unifier and anointer of that relationship. So don't feel too eager to just get it done. To be married, I'll feel better. I'll feel more complete then. I'll feel more sure of myself. Remember what Thomas said last week as we talked about that, who Christ is to you. And just be prayerful. Give it up to the Lord. Allow Him to work His will and bring His kingdom into your life. And that may include a spouse that will be a gift to you forevermore. I want to pray a declaration over you guys today. As I said in the very beginning, I want to declare the Lord's love over your life and the Lord's blessing over all relationships that you would have moving forward. So would you guys just put your hands out like this, because this is a gift from the Lord that I want to give you. I want to speak God's word into your life. Summit, you are made full in Christ. You are made complete in Christ. So I declare over you completion. As you seek and you look to Christ, as you fix your eyes on Christ, I declare completion over your life. I declare that you are His forevermore. I declare the guarantee, the deposit guaranteeing your eternal salvation with Christ. I declare blessing over the relationships that you have moving forward. I pray against the enemy's influence on those relationships, and I declare the Holy Spirit upon those relationships. I pray blessing over those marriages that will happen in the future. I pray that you would be even working in their lives now, building a deep and undying love for you in them and inside of them for you, Jesus. It is by the blood of Jesus that you are covered, Summit. All the shame or guilt that you have from former relationships is made clean and completely washed away in the blood of Christ. And He has good and wonderful and perfect plans for you. I pray that you would have eyes to see those plans and a heart to trust it. It's in Jesus' name that I pray this. Amen.